The Lord be with you. The people in Isaiah cry out to God saying, "Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why do we humble ourselves, but you do not notice us?" You see, the people in Isaiah's time, they've come back from captivity in Babylon to their home of Jerusalem, and it is a city that has been left in ruins by the Babylonians. And so they thought they would have this time of rebirth and growth and renewal, but they find the brokenness of the building around them matches the brokenness of the society and the people around them. And they say, "God, why aren't you helping?" Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, it is worthless. It is thrown out and trampled underfoot." And so the people in Isaiah's time are saying, "Look, oh God, we are trying to be as salty as we can, right? We are covering ourselves with ashes. We are dressing in itchy sackcloth. We are not eating for days so that you will see how devoted we are to you. How can we get any saltier?" So let's talk about that. Let's talk about salt. There are two inland seas in Israel, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and I've got a map here for you. Now, it's not really that important, but it's worth noting these are both actually lakes. We just call them seas. Now, the Sea of Galilee up in the north, we have a picture of it. To say in the next slide, here we go. The Sea of Galilee in the north, it's teeming with life. It's full of fish and birds and plants. Agriculture surrounds it. Jesus' disciples actually start their careers as fishermen fishing in these very waters. But the Dead Sea down in the south, as its name suggests, is almost entirely devoid of life, and we've got a picture of that here. There are no fish in the Dead Sea. No birds live in it. No plants grow in it. Scientists once got excited because in the 70s they found some algae that had managed to grow in there. Say, not even mosquitoes will live in the Dead Sea. And of course, the difference between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee is salt. Now, I want to be clear. First of all, salt is essential for life, right? If we don't have salt, we will die. Ranchers put out salt licks for their cattle. Salt is essential, but if you get too much salt, it kills off all life. And I've compared it to these works of faith, these pious acts that the people in Jerusalem were doing, because I thought that might resonate with a lot of Lutherans. You see, I've found that Lutherans as a whole tend to be, they tend not to want to be associated with those Christians. And by those Christians, I mean the Christians who go around knocking door to door to tell you about Jesus. I mean the Christians who go on TV and brag about their faith and what God has done for them. Or the Christians who, at every dinner party can't stop talking about Jesus. I find a lot of Lutherans would like to say, "You know what, our faith is kind of like salt. You need a little bit of it so you don't get too low blood pressure, but if you get too much of it, you'll have a heart attack. So we'll come to church, but we won't talk to people about it." Does that resonate with a fair number of you about the Lutherans you know? Yeah, okay. But I'm here to tell you the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea isn't the amount of salt. It's what those two seas do with the salt. You see, both seas, the whole area between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, eons ago was flooded time and time again by the Mediterranean that would create this giant lagoon in that valley. And over time, the lagoon got separated from the Mediterranean and slowly evaporated until it left behind massive salt deposits. And those salt deposits go all the way from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. So they started off with the same amount of salt, but the difference is what the Sea of Galilee does with that salt. You can see the Sea of Galilee has a river that flows out of it. It's the River Jordan. And so the Sea of Galilee takes the salt in its soil and it sends it down the River Jordan, down to the Dead Sea. And where the River Jordan meets the Dead Sea forms a delta, and it is one of the most fertile places in all of Israel, teeming with animals and plants. But the Dead Sea, it has no river flowing out of it. All the water that flows into it and all the salt that is brought into it stays there. And then, of course, the water over time evaporates. And as the water evaporates, it leaves the salt behind. It leaves the salt behind until there is so much salt that nothing can live. The difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is not the salt and it's not the water. It's that the Sea of Galilee has a place to send everything that it receives. The Dead Sea doesn't. And this is true with what's happening in the people of Jerusalem during Isaiah's time. Because you see, the people of Jerusalem are saying, "Oh God, look at us. Look how pious we are. Look how much we worship you. Clearly, we are the salt of the earth." And yet God says to them, "Everything you are doing, you do for your own benefit." God says, "Oh, sure, you have fast days, but while you're pointing out to everyone how pious you are for not consuming food, you're forcing your workers to go and do work for you. You are oppressing them so that you can consume their wealth." God says, "You gather together to worship me, but you only get together so that you can fight with each other and show which one of you is better than the other. You are doing your piety for yourself and for yourself alone." Which, I want to be clear, it's easy to understand why the people of Jerusalem would do this, because in their age, much as in our age, the world teaches us, if you want to gain favor with someone, you need to amass favors from them, right? You build up gifts so that you can give it to them. You get merit badges or brownie points so people see how good you are and they want to do good things for you in return. That's the wisdom that the world teaches. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that God's wisdom is not the wisdom of this world. That it is in fact foolishness to this world and to this age and to the rulers of this age. Because to them, they see God's wisdom, which is Jesus, crucified on the cross, and they see someone who is weak and who has failed, and they laugh. But to those of us who believe, whose eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit, we look at Jesus on the cross and we see the greatest blessing imaginable. Because we see on the cross that the author of life has chosen to share our death so that those of us who are dying might share God's eternal life. On the cross, we see that the one who is love incarnate has chosen to share our rejection, so that those of us who are rejected might share the divine love. On the cross, we see the one who is holy, who has chosen to share our sin and brokenness so that those of us who are broken sinners might share God's righteousness. And what a blessing it is. Because Jesus says today also in Matthew 5, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, truly I tell you, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And if we spent our life trying to think, "Well, have I done enough to be righteous in God's eyes more than those guys?" we would live our lives in terror, covering ourselves with sackcloth and ash, hoping that we are good enough. But praise be to God, on the cross, Jesus gives us his righteousness so that we are judged not by our heart, but by Jesus's. And the difference that makes is suddenly our relationship with God changes so that instead of living our lives trying to prove to God how good we are, we can live our lives proclaiming to others how good God is. And that's what Jesus is getting about today in our gospel lesson. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. God has made you light, has made you shine with glory." And Jesus says, "So don't hide yourself under a basket being like, 'Look, God, I'm so bright. I'm hiding here in my basket. Just you and me can see how bright I am.'" No, Jesus says, God made you light so that like a lamp placed on a lampstand, you might give light to all the people who are sitting in darkness. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But here's the thing, no one eats salt for its own sake. Salt has value because of how it transforms other things. Salt can preserve meat. Salt gives flavor to food, but no one sits down and just has a bowl of salt for breakfast. Right? The joy of the salt is that its flavor brings out the flavor of whatever food it interacts with. Salt exists to transform, to preserve, to bring out the flavor of others. This is what Jesus calls us to be and to do. And it's sometimes we hear Jesus' word and we think, oh, this is some new relationship, some new way of being that God calls us into. But Paul says no. Paul says, you know, Jesus, the wisdom of God may have been hidden, may have been a mystery until Jesus came into this world, but God decreed this wisdom before the ages began. And we can see that truth in Isaiah. Because after God says, you know what? You trying to prove how holy you are to me is not what I'm interested in. God says to the people of Jerusalem, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice? To break the yoke of burden? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? To welcome the homeless poor into your houses? God says, I'm not interested in you proving to me how holy you are, how good you are. I want you to proclaim to your neighbors through your actions how good I am. Because you see, God gives us blessings so that we can share them. That's the mystery and the wisdom of Christ. And I will say, this congregation is really good at sharing the time, the talents, and the treasures you have. You have been blessed, people of faith. You have been blessed with incredible people in your midst who have not only resources, but skills and passion to use them. And so I want to thank you for your generosity. I want to thank you for your generosity both to this congregation and to our community. I want to thank you for the ways in which you serve. 2 weeks welcoming the folks from Safe Space into our parish hall, people who would otherwise be sleeping on the streets, sharing your food with them, welcoming them into this home that we share. Living out what God commands as the fast that God chooses. But more than that, not just those 2 weeks, every month people go from here to the Torah shelter, to the Jesus Center, to serve breakfast, to serve dinner. And not even just ministries in this congregation. Everywhere I go, whether it be Rotary Club events or city council meetings or nursing homes, I find you there working and speaking for justice, bringing dogs or miniature horses to comfort people who are in grief. I say all these things because I want you to let your light so shine before others that they see your good works and give praise to your Father in heaven. But I am here to tell you that the greatest blessing that God has given you is not your resources, and it's not even your passion for serving others. The greatest blessing that God has given you is Jesus. And so what I'm here to ask you to do is to share something more than you are used to sharing. I'm here to ask you to share Jesus with each other and this world, because I know Jesus is in your life. I know this because you tell me. You tell me that when you have gone through the worst grief you have ever experienced, through the death of a loved one, through divorce that has sundered your family, that Jesus has showed up and held you close in love. I know this because you have told me that when your family has been fractured by fighting and quarreling, by mistrust, Jesus has come into your life and shown you what true love looks like. I know this because you have told me that when you are overwhelmed by sickness, by being broke, when your life is in ruins, Jesus has come into your life and showed you a way when you thought there was No way. This is the gift that you have received, sisters and brothers. This is the gift that the world needs more than any other, because there are so many who sit in darkness, for whom life has become bland, who feel they have no hope of preservation. And you have a gift that you can give them. Not bragging about how holy you are, not acts of piety so that people can see that you're closer to God than others, but that honest admission that when you needed God most, God showed up for you. And you can share it in quiet moments with friends, with families, when people say, "How did you make it through?" Let them know. Let them know that there is light in this world, that there is salt that preserves, that gives flavor when everything else has gone bland. You have it because God has given it to you, not to hide under a basket, not to keep to yourself, but to share. You are the light of the world, O people. You are the salt of the earth. May that salt not collect and sit stagnant. May it flow through you to this world to give life to yourself and to all whom you encounter. Amen.